All right. We're trying to get through Romans 9. Every time I try to do this, we don't make it, do we? Sometimes we cover a lot of preliminary stuff, never get to our text. So I thought I would try to summarize Romans chapter 9 and be done with Romans chapter 9 today and go on to Romans chapter 10. But let me just say that Romans chapter 9, of course, is in the context of the whole book of Romans. It's hard to study it as an entity in itself because you really don't know why Paul is saying what he's saying. But it's stuck right in the middle here of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans really is Paul expressing to the Jews what has happened. There's a big to-do going on here about Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is telling them that there's no difference anymore between Jews and Gentiles. If you read in chapters 2 and 3, it talks about that kind of thing. And so the Jews are scratching their heads saying, what in the world has happened here? What has happened to us? What about God's promises to us? And so forth. Very natural, I would say, reaction. But let me just say, of course, that the nation of Israel came about in about 1500 B.C., as you know, when Moses came down out of the mountain with the law to them. And he constituted them as a nation before him. And he gave them his promises. Many of those are found in Deuteronomy 28. He said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. And of course, they raised their hands and said, we'll do it. We'll do the law of God. At any rate, down through the years, they came to believe that they were okay with God, first of all, because they were privileged. They were just okay with God because they were privileged characters, you see. And they were privileged in many, many ways. God privileged them above all the nations of the earth in several ways. He gave them the law. He spoke to them. Now, that's a great privilege right there. Whenever God speaks to you, it is a great privilege. God didn't speak to Babylon like that, didn't speak to Assyria and all the surrounding nations, but he chose one nation. He spoke to them, sent prophets to them. Of course, most of the time they kill the prophets. But at least they had those privileges, but they thought that they were okay before God just because of that. We're Israel, and therefore we're okay. They thought that they were okay because they had the law. It was a great advantage to have the law. You can learn a lot about God through the law. You learn about his goodness, his majesty, his mercy, his grace. You learn lots of things about him. You learn about his holiness, how holy and majestic he is. You learn about your own condition by studying the law. So it was a great advantage to have the law. Moses came down out of the mountain and gave it to them. And it was a wonderful advantage. However, they weren't okay with God just because they had the law. And Paul states it how in Romans chapter 2. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law, you see. But they thought that they were okay just because they heard the law, just because Moses came trudging down out of the mountain, handed them the two tablets. Oh, good, we're okay with God. They thought that they were okay because they were Abraham's descendants, right? We're okay because we are in the physical line of Abraham. And so this was the misconception that the Jews had. They thought that they were saved by these things. But Paul comes along in the book of Romans and teaches, no, You are saved by what? Faith in Christ. That's the whole theme, really, of the book of Romans. Faith. And, of course, faith in something. Not just some wisp of a faith about nothing, but faith in a reality that is the person and work of Christ. This is how people are saved, and in fact, it's how everyone has ever been saved. No one has ever been saved any other way, and of course, in Romans chapter 4, he proves this by saying who in the Old Testament was saved by faith. Abraham and David, Romans chapter 4. You see, Mr. Jew, you never were saved by these things. It was always faith in Christ. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Boy, that's a beautiful picture of justification. God just counts you righteous. You're not really so, and you know it because you fall short of the law. But God counts it that way just because you believe, you see. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. None of this does anything for you in terms of salvation. And so this doctrine of justification by faith is quite astonishing, really, to the Jews. Would you agree? It's quite astonishing to them because it upsets their apple cart. It turns over the bucket of things that they thought saved them. Furthermore, the Jews thought that they had all these promises of God, which they did, of course. God made promises and so forth, and so the Jews are wondering, what's happened to our promises? And so that's what kind of leads us up to chapter 9. And now Paul is going to deal with this issue. What is the deal with the Jews? What is the story here about Israel? And so let's read it. I'm going to try to get through this and summarize it so we see the big picture. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great joy in my heart for Israel. Is that what he says? No. Now, if there was this glorious future for Israel, I don't think Paul would have been terribly sorrowful and heavy like he is in Romans 9:1, but with regard to the nation of Israel, he has great heaviness and sorrow in his heart for them. And here's the extent of his sorrow. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for them, you see, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. How deep was his sorrow for them? I mean, could you even ever say that? I couldn't. Lord, I wish that you would send me to hell and save them. Wow. I can't even utter those words. But Paul said, that's the extent of my sorrow for this nation. Then he describes who they are and their advantages in verses 4 and 5. They're Israelites. What's that? Well, that's the nation that God instituted when Moses came down out of the mountain. You are Israelites who pertaineth the adoption. God adopted them as a nation. They were no different than other nations. God adopted them and said, you're special. I'm going to do some things for you that I'm not going to do for others. Treat you like my own son, and so forth. And so the adoption pertained to them. The glory, were they a glorious nation? Yes. The covenants, all the promises, the agreements between them and God, and the giving of the law, you see, we listed that up here. And the service of God, what's that? Well, that's all of those religious ceremonies, they had those. What advantage was that, of course? Well, it showed them the coming Christ. What a great advantage that was, to see a lamb slaughtered on the altar, if you really knew the significance of it, you see. And the promises. Right. I think Miss Cheryl here, whoever's listening to the tape can't hear it, so I'll sort of repeat it, is saying, what significance did they put to slaughtering a lamb on the altar? One thing, for the most part, that they didn't see in it was the suffering Messiah. Because when he came, what did they do with him? Rejected him. In fact, they're the ones that were responsible for crucifying him, you see. But in these old religious ceremonies, unfortunately, they saw them as an end in themselves. I'm okay as long as I do the ritual. No, no. The ritual points to something real. And that is... but it was a great privilege to be able to perform those ceremonies because of the reality that was behind them. And so they had those services there in verse 5 or verse 4. Whose are the fathers? See, they thought, we're okay because we have the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. I'm okay because I came from them. It was a blessing to have them as their forefathers because they learned a lot. There were good examples to be learned in God's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the others. So the question is, now Paul is sorrowful for this nation. We're going to picture it as a circle again. God is sorrowful for the nation. And the Jews are raising their hands and they are saying, has God's word to us taken none effect? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. You see, Paul is answering that objection which he is anticipating. The Jews are saying, wait a minute, we can't be rejected. God has promised. And Paul says, it is not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. God forbid on that. Would you agree that all of God's promises take effect? He is always faithful to his promises. What he has promised, he will do. And Paul says, the promises of God have not taken none effect. And what's his explanation in verse 6? They are not all Israel. Does everyone grasp that? It's so clear, isn't it? They are not all Israel who are of Israel.
Ron, what do you think in the answer to Cheryl's question, the spiritual Israel saw the sacrifice as what it was?
Yes, excuse me. It wasn't all, of course, that failed to see it. There were many that did over the centuries. I think we could say for the most part they didn't see it. For the most part, the nation was unbelieving, but there were always some. God always kept a what? A remnant. We see that over and over, don't we? We saw it in Elijah's day. We've seen it over and over in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. But God retains a remnant. So why is it that we cannot say God has failed in his promises? Because they're not all Israel. But some are. That's why I always draw a little patch here. And we say there's some.
Good example of the whole world.
Exactly right. And I think that this is what we always have to consider when we're studying these Old Testament things. They are shadows, pictures, and types. And Israel was a type of who, do you think? Real Israel, right? They're a type of God's elect. But why is it that you cannot say that God has failed to fulfill his promises? They're not all Israel. But he does fulfill his promises to Israel, those that really are Israel. Does everybody see that clearly, that argument in verse 6? Now Paul stresses, neither because they are the children of Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all what? Children. Now let me illustrate what he's saying here. What he's saying is that physical lineage doesn't mean a thing when it comes to salvation. And that is true, was true then, it's true now. Some people think it is. They think that because they're born into a family that has a Christian mother and father, that they're saved. And it's reinforced because they were baptized when they were an infant, you see. And the church tells them, because you were born to mom and daddy, that you have a special privilege before God in terms of salvation. Is that the case? Is it the case that you are ever saved because you are a physical descendant of someone? Was it the case for Israel? No. It is not the case that you are a child of God just because you are the seed of Abraham. I think we know that intuitively. We don't have that hang up because we weren't born an Israelite. We weren't born in this nation, but it was a shock to them, I suppose. But you are not a child of God just because you are a descendant of Abraham. This is proved in the case of Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham jumped the gun a little bit and had a child by Hagar, and the child's name was Ishmael, right? And Abraham and Sarah said, I tell you what, we'll just fulfill God's promises through Ishmael. Doesn't look like it's happening for us. I'm barren. Abraham's 100 years old, 90, whatever he was. Don't think it's going to really happen. We'll take things in our own hands. God says, no, this is not the seed of promise. Who was the seed of promise? Isaac. And so this proves that it is not the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, that is saved. Right? Ishmael wasn't, Isaac was. That's Paul's illustration of this principle, that it's not by physical lineage. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. We'll help God out here. God can't do it. We're losing faith in him. That's just a human condition, isn't it? And it's our human condition, too. We forget to keep trusting God. It's the condition of the church, too. We, as collectively as a church, need to keep trusting God, you see. Be faithful and trust God. He will come through in the end. And he did for Abraham. But this idea that salvation does not come through physical descent is also illustrated by the next pair of births or conceptions. Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob God loved and Esau God hated, it says. I think that means in the sense that he chose one and didn't choose another, you see. But Esau says, but I am a descendant of Abraham. And God says, who cares? Who cares? Because it's not by physical descent. It's by promise. And really, what Paul is getting at here, it's by election. I want to show you that. Verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, who's that? Oh, that's Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau, and all the physical descendants of Abraham. The children of the flesh. These are, what's the next word? Not the children of God. And yet, people will say that they are. You better treat Israel good, you see, because they're the people of God. No, they're not. Not the nation. Not the nation. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Couldn't be any more plain. But the children of the promise, Isaac, as opposed to Ishmael, Jacob, as opposed to Esau. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Counted for what seed, did you think? Well, they're the seed that flows through Abraham. You see, God is going to save the seed of Abraham. But which seed is he going to save? Is he going to save the physical seed? Or is he going to save the faithful seed, those that believe in Christ, you see? All right, why is it that God, that Paul uses this example of Jacob and Esau? Well, look at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, you see, they're still in the womb, neither having done any good or evil. Why is it that God saves Jacob and not Esau? First of all, it shows it's not by physical descent, right? That proves it. Secondly, it proves that it's not by works. Because they have done neither good nor evil. Otherwise, Jacob would have the, he'd be saying all along, God chose me because I did good. No, he didn't. He chose you before you did good or evil. So it's not by physical descent. It's not by good works. But what is it? What is the reason someone is saved? Election. So that the purpose of God by election should stand, you see. Wow. Paul is upending the apple cart on their thought processes. They thought it was by Abraham's, by descent from Abraham, by having the law, by doing good works, by being privileged. No, it isn't. It's by election. Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. If Abraham were your father, then you'd do the works of Abraham.
Absolutely.
They came back and said, oh, but God is our father. And he came back and told them, if God was your father, you would love me.
Exactly.
And he goes on to tell them, ye are your father, the devil.
So here you have a bunch of Jews, Pharisees, claiming we're Abraham's seed. Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Now, they were physical descendants of Abraham, but they weren't Abraham's seed. John chapter 8, they poked out their chest and said, we're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, if you were, you wouldn't try to kill me. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if I'm thinking right. My question is, but I understand the seed, which means the Jesus
talks. Uh-huh. Well, they did ultimately. You know, Ishmael, what settled in it was Esau that settled in Edom, became a hateful nation toward Israel.
But out of those lineage, isn't that the lineage of the
Gentiles? Yes.
And there's elect people in there too.
That's because election has nothing to do with nationality. God saves Gentiles and Jews. That's kind of the whole point here, right? Now, in the Old Testament, he didn't save that many Gentiles because he was focusing on one nation, but nevertheless, he saved some. Rahab, Ruth, who?
Tamar,
okay. And others.
Hebrews 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come.
All right, so which one is that?
Hebrews 11:20.
11:20. I hope there's not a question in Hebrews that I can't answer. 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Yeah, there were physical blessings given on Esau. He became the head of a great nation. But we're talking about salvation, of course, in Romans chapter 9. We're talking about salvation by faith in Christ.
Her point, yes, some of those did come out of there. God's got his remnant.
That's it. That's it. I can see we're not going to finish Romans 9 again. By the end of my pastorate, I am going to get through Romans chapter 9. All right. Now, I'm going to finish up by saying, now, if all of this is true, and Paul is saying, you know what? It's not by physical descent. It's not by good works. It's not because you have the law. It's not because you're privileged. It's not because you're Israel. It's by election. What is the first thing that pops out of the heart of sinful men? That ain't right. That ain't right, to put it in the way we talk, you see. And that's what he answers it with the next verse. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? People don't like election. They want it to be something they've done. But Paul says God isn't unrighteous. And furthermore, who are you to even raise that objection? The point is, in the next couple of verses, that God can be merciful to whoever he wants to. You do not have to be a Jew. That's who he's talking to, basically. But in our context, it doesn't matter whether you live in Memphis or Little Rock or Dallas or wherever. God will save who he wants to. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So what is, in the next verse, what is the conclusion to the matter? It is not of him that willeth. Wait a minute. I thought I did something. And that's generally what we think when we first get saved. We run home and tell somebody, you know what I did? I did something. And then after they sit and they hear Brother Ron for a few years, it finally dawns on them, you know what? God did something, right? That's the way it works. So it's not of him that willeth. That's your will. Did you will to get saved? No, you didn't. You wanted to go on in your sins, but God came to you. Started with election. It's not of him that runneth. It's nothing that you did, but it is of God that showeth mercy. Mr. Israelite. Not only does this concept apply to the elect, God chooses the elect, right? But God is in charge of the reprobate too. If there are several people here and God chooses two of them, he passes over four. That's called reprobation. It's not God's fault. They're sinners. But he chose some to save. And this is exactly what it's saying here. Does this concept apply to Pharaoh? Yes. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I've raised thee up. He raised Pharaoh up for a purpose. Pharaoh was one of these reprobate over here. God didn't save him. Left him in his sins. But does God have a purpose for each group? Absolutely. Well, we're going to have to quit there. Just get to the good stuff and have to quit, don't we? I promise you.